close attention to it as you go through, because it's a personal message to me and to all of you, without bias or without prejudice. We escape by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. But we are saved by grace through faith, not to be recaptured by the law. We're not supposed to run and get back under the law and turn into a bunch of legalistic Pharisees that believe we have to keep every jot and tittle of the law to go to heaven. So why are we saved by grace? We escape by grace to unite with his local body in love. Now, you want to know what God wants in your life? A lot of times people come to me with problems and they talk to me, and many times I'm praying the whole time they're talking to me because I don't know what to tell them. I mean, you can get into some life situations that are so mixed up, I honestly have no idea, and I'm praying continually, asking God, give me something, Lord, while they're explaining all this to me that will help them. But now there are some things that I can tell you, and if you ask me, I'll tell you, this is God's will for your life. You escape by grace to unite with his local body in love. Now, that's what God wants from you. You say, well, you don't know that. Yes, I do. That's exactly what God wants from you. That's what God wanted from me, and that's what God still wants from me. Loving Jesus is abiding in the work of his local body. Now, you can't see Jesus here, but he's here. How do I know? Because I know this church teaches and preaches the truth that was once delivered to the saints. I know that what we teach about salvation, baptism, the church, security of the believer, and the Lord's Supper is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So I know that loving Jesus is abiding in the work of his local body. Are you saved? You need to be baptized if you haven't been. And once you're baptized, you become a part of a local visible body that Christ abides in, is in, and you're supposed to do the work of his local body with whatever peculiar or particular talents or ability you have. All of you have tremendous different range of abilities here. Some of you can do a lot of things extremely well. Some of you can do a few things extremely well. And some of you can just do a whole lot of things in and out that seem peculiar but are really something that are needed in the church. So God put us here to get saved, to get baptized, and to get serious in God's work. Now, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is what God said he wanted the first church to do. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He didn't say some. He said all. Now, do you believe that? It's the word of God. I believe it. He said that all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. So we don't have to worry about, do we really have what it takes? Are we really able to do this? Can I really function in God's church, and can he really use me in his church? You don't have to worry about how much power you have. Just know that all power is given unto him, and here's what he told you to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, I want us today to look at that very carefully. And I'm going to ask you to really think about this. I mean, if you sort of have a tendency to start going dragging off to sleep, don't do it. Please don't do it. I implore you, don't do it. Because this is something that is vital to your life and to the life of all those who know Jesus. This was spoken to 11 disciples. That's all that was there, just 11. All baptized by John the Baptist after repentance of their sins, and all of whom had faithfully followed Jesus for more than 3 years. That's a fact. That's an absolute fact. That was the first New Testament church, and every one of those men had been baptized after repentance of their sin by John the Baptist before Jesus ever met them, and all of them had faithfully followed Jesus for more than 3 years. Jesus had called them out after their baptism, choosing them by direction from his Father, as the first church of the New Testament church, period. That's exactly what we are supposed to be. They were a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who obeyed the commandments Jesus had spoken to them as they were given by his Father. Jesus also, as directed by his Father, had been baptized by John, even though he had no sins to confess. That's what's meant to happen in the life of every human being that comes into this womb. God wants them to be saved. Then after they're saved, he wants them to be baptized like he commanded and directed. And then he wants them to serve in that church that they've been baptized into. And he wants them to be faithful. And he wants to do it so he can reward them, and because he dearly loves them. And he wants to be, but he's just. He has to be just. He's God. He can't be just in rewarding people for something they're not willing to do. He gives salvation as a gift, but he asks you to be faithful to him afterwards according to what he commanded, because he loves you and wants to be able to justly reward you in heaven for submitting to his Spirit. So what were they? What were these 11 men in reference to their head Jesus, who had kept them together for more than 3 years, and what was their role to be, particularly after his leaving them by ascending into heaven? What were they supposed to do? Ephesians 5:30. "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." They were a local, visible body. Every one of them had been saved. Every one of them had been baptized by immersion, by the authority of God who gave it to John. And even Jesus, the head of the church, was baptized by John. And that's what they were. And this was to be their role in the world. And that is your role in the world. It is the role of this church. If you are not a member of it, if you have never been baptized by immersion by the proper authority, you need to do so. Not that it would greatly benefit us, but that it would greatly benefit you at the judgment seat of Christ. So what were these people? They were the extensions of his body, and as such were an assembly of scripturally baptized believers that were assembling as a local visible body, a church, in the city of Jerusalem. And out of that body, each part of it was to be used to start other such local visible assemblies called churches all across the earth by the authority of Jesus Christ, their head, the authority he had given them. Church number one gives authority to church number two. Church number one gives authority to church number three. Church number one gives authority to church number four. Then number two gives authority to another church. Then number two gives authority to another church. Then number three to another church. And it goes on and on and on and on. That was God's way. That is God's way. And that's what this church is supposed to do. He gave authority to them as a body, a local church, the first church, to carry out the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19-20. And that is exactly what we are supposed to do. Each new local church that came out of his first church, now think about this. Please think about it. If your mind's wandering because my voice is melodious or boring, or if things in here aren't too comfortable, force yourself to listen to this. I beg you to listen to it, because this is something, if you don't understand, you do need to understand. And if you do understand it, you need to have it reinforced over and over again. Each new local church that came out of his first church was given the authority to baptize and to keep the two ordinances delivered to the local church. The two ordinances being baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the churches that came out of the first church were given the same authority as the first church gave them. This was meant to be the way that churches were to multiply across the earth. Each one to evangelize and teach where it was locally, and to send out missionaries with church authority to start churches in other areas. Each church was to give glory to God by Jesus Christ. That was God's simple plan. But now you have a vast horde of TV evangelicals that are spreading what they call the gospel all over the world. And in most cases, it has no connection to the true gospel whatsoever. That was never God's plan. Ephesians 3:21. All right. You believe there's a God. You believe Jesus is His Son. You believe He died for your sins. You believe you're going to heaven. Now let me ask you to ask yourself this question. Do you want to give glory to God? Do you honestly want to give glory to God? Then where should you be doing it? Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It is so. The head of each church was to be Jesus Christ. And His Spirit was to indwell each church. And it does. Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. What is the local church? Which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You say, I'm saved. I want all of Jesus that I can get. Right here is all you can get. Because if a church practices the Great Commission, it will teach the church to do all things whatsoever He commanded them. And lo, He will be all with them always, even to the end of the world. Now, what does it say the church is? Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You mean to tell me that this great universal invisible body of believers is the church? You mean to tell me I'm in the same church with Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and those freaks on television? You mean to tell me I'm in the same church with people that believe you can lose your salvation and people that believe in baptism saves you? You think I'm in that same body? What, you think that's the body of Christ? How in heaven's name could that ever be a local body? How in heaven's name could that ever be the church? God would not allow it. There is a family of God. And there are saved people in it who've never been baptized. And there are saved people in it that are in churches that don't teach the truth. There are saved people in it that have never been to church. But that is not where God gets His glory. God gets it out of His local New Testament church, and it's a local visible body. Ephesians 5:30. Now this is what the Lord says about His church. So what should this goal be of this church? Well, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The church is His body. I walk in the world before the members of this community as we go about in our daily activity should reflect Christ, and they should see in us at least some of the characteristics of Christ. We should be honest in our dealing with one another. We should not lie to one another. We should not be deceitful. We should not take the Lord's name in vain. We should do our very best to keep the Ten Commandments. But God forbid that we should think that by doing this, we add to what Jesus did. We do that because God has promised us a reward and because we love Him. We were saved by grace, not by works. But shame on the man who is a part of the body of Christ, has been saved and scripturally baptized, and who has a walk in the community that is a shame to the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're built together in one place locally right here in Dardanelle. And when we assemble together, God's Son's Spirit is right in the midst of us. And we should listen to what He says. We should listen to what you see on the screen. We should study His Word. We should know what God expects from us, and we should make an honest attempt to do it. And when we fail, we should seek His forgiveness, which He faithfully gives. All the saved are children of God. Now, please, I beg you, if you don't understand this, I hope you will now. All the saved are children of God. All the saved are children of God. There are children of God in Assembly of God churches, in Church of Christ, in Catholic churches, in all sorts of different churches. But those are not God's local churches because they don't teach the truth. But there are children of God in them who get saved by grace and then immediately are taught false doctrine. I have many brothers and sisters in Christ that are not in a true church. Each one born again, eternally indwelt by the Spirit of God, and all heaven bound. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the family of God. There is a distinction. There is a family of God which consists of all the saved. It's a family. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Savior of their soul is a part of that particular family. But to be a member of the church, you must be scripturally baptized into it as an act of obedience on your part, not to be saved, but because you are saved. So what are all these people? They are children of God by faith in His Son to save them from what we all are, natural sinners from birth. Baptism and works after salvation do mean a lot as to where you live in heaven, but they are nothing to do with your salvation. You should be baptized as your Savior was baptized, by immersion and by the proper authority. If you've never been baptized, all I can do is tell you, the Word of God is quite clear that after you've been saved, God says, you need to be baptized by immersion, by the proper authority, as was my Son, and as was all the members of the First New Testament Church, and Christ gave the authority to baptize after John's death to the local New Testament Church, and He even gave it to him before John's death. Jesus gave the authority to the first church He called out, and a local church today should still be teaching all that He taught them during His earthly ministry about baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, all that He taught him during His earthly ministry, plus what He taught them by His Spirit after His ascension to complete the New Testament, especially the two ordinances He gave to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You ought to thank God if you understand, if you actually understand, the two doctrines of the church are the Lord's Supper. And you ought to thank God if you understand that you came into the New Testament church by baptism so that you would be eligible to participate in the Lord's Supper whenever the church observed it. Jesus knew that after His departure, the devil would do everything in his power to destroy His teachings once delivered to His first church. In fact, He indicated there would not be very many churches when He came again still teaching the doctrines of the faith He had delivered to them. Now listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who know Christ as your Savior, listen to me. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but it's not too far off. And if there was ever a time in your life that you either needed to get saved, and most of you, I assume, I believe, are probably, but if there ever was a time you need to get saved, it's now. Because we don't have much time left. I'm not trying to scare you into being saved. But the main thrust of my message is this. If you are saved, you need to be scripturally baptized, and you need to understand and learn what the teachings of the local New Testament church are, and you ought to make your life count for something in God's local church. Luke 18:7-8. Jesus knew that after His departure, the devil would do everything in his power to destroy His teachings once delivered to His first church. In fact, He indicated there would not be very many churches when He came back still teaching the doctrines of the faith He had delivered to them. And here's where He did it. Luke 18:7-8. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? You can go outside these church walls and you can find bodies all over this earth, millions of them, assembling together this morning. And as they assemble together this morning, it is not the faith that Jesus delivered to the first New Testament church. They teach loss of salvation. They teach baptism by sprinkling. They teach you have to be baptized to be saved. They teach you have to take the Lord's Supper to stay in fellowship, to stay saved. They teach it as a sacrament. They teach baptism as a sacrament. I look up to God knowing that I'm telling the truth, and I say this is an abhorrence to God. Many of them may be saved. But when Jesus comes, right here in front of us in the original documents, it says, taste piston, the faith. He's not going to find many churches teaching and preaching what we teach in this church or in missionary Baptist churches. He's just not going to find many. If you think that people make fun of us, you're right. If you think they call us legalistic, you're right. If you think they try to persecute us with words, you're right. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You've got to stand for something, or you won't ever stand for anything. And there's nothing more worthy of standing for than the faith that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, delivered to us. John 15:1-15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Here we have a vine on the earth. It's a grapevine. And here we have the father of the son, who is the husbandman, who takes care of it and cultivates it. Jesus says, I am the true vine. You know what the vine is on this earth? His body. That's what the vine is. You say, no, the vine is Jesus. Well, think about it. What does Jesus say he is? He says he's the vine. You say, well, he can't be both. He said he could, and he is. A local church that teaches and preaches the truth is the vine, because it's the body of Christ. He stated it. Now take a look at this particular John 15. The local church is his body on this earth. It is the body representing the vine. And it is through that body that the Father, the husbandman, receives fruit it produces. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that may bring forth fruit. Now let's take a look at that. Every vine in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The branch represents the church, the individual church member out of the actual vine, which is Christ. And he says, if it doesn't bear fruit, he removes it. And he does. Doesn't necessarily mean he kills it, but it means he just lets it go. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, remembering that, let's take a look at this vine parable. If one of his local churches does not produce the fruit he desires, after a while, he removes his son's spirit and no longer considers it one of his churches. We've had a lot of true churches that have taught the truth about salvation, securing the believer, baptism, baptism by immersion, the Lord's Supper, the closed ordinance, the church, is local and visible, and they have changed their teaching. And when they do, he removes that local church out of the presence of Christ, indwelling it, not the individual believers in it, but the church itself. And he no longer considers it one of his churches. If it does produce the fruit he desires, he brings it through all the trials it must endure to purge it. And it produces more and more fruit. You have to snip the ends of a tree if you want more fruit. You have to prune it. And if you want it to grow outwards, you have to clip the apical meristem. It hurts. This church has hurt. And the individual members have hurt. And we've gone through trials, and we've gone through tribulations, and we will go through more. And God, if we produce fruit, is going to let us go through them and let us endure them, both as individual members and as a body, so that because our faith will grow stronger in him each time we go through a trial, and after it's all over, we'll produce more fruit than we did before. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is not talking about, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not talking about what Paul said. He testified two things, testifying to both Jew and Gentile, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not talking about initial salvation. It reminds the 11 disciples they have been purged by his living words he has spoken to them during his ministry. They were saved and baptized before they ever heard him speak. So he can't be talking about the living words he spoke to them when they got saved. They were saved and baptized before they ever heard him speak. He is referring to the post-salvation process of John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify is hagiso. It means to set apart. Now, brethren and sisters, listen to me. God means for every one of us who are members of this church to be set apart from the ways of the world and to be set apart to the ways of God. God means us to set ourselves apart from the ways of the world that are evil and to let God's word sanctify us and to set us apart unto him and away from the world. And that's precisely what every church is supposed to do. If every single church would do that, and if they would have stood up against the devil, we wouldn't have this confusion of religion we have on the earth today. Sanctify, set them apart through thy truth, thy word is truth. Well, look at your own life. When did you get saved? Now ask yourself, when did I really start learning anything about God? When did I really start learning anything about myself, about Jesus? Wasn't it when you started coming to this church? Wasn't it when you began to hear the word of God preached? And didn't that make a change and a transformation in the way you thought and felt? That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, stay in the church, listen to my word, continue to be set apart from the ways of the world, and mold yourself into what Jesus wants you to be. Set yourself apart. He said, you're clean. He said, you've been sanctified. He said, I've taught you what you need to know. Verse 4, complaining about the vine. John 15:4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Except a person abides in one of his local churches, and his spirit abides in it, because it teaches the truth. No fruit will be produced that honors God in the matter that he wants to be honored. Many men and women down through the centuries have devised techniques and methods and programs and different outreaches that they say, this is the way we please God. The way you please God is the way he told you to please him in his word, and you do not need all this extracurricular activity. You just need to do what God said, the way he said to do it, and God will take care of all the rest. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The vine represents the local church as the body of Christ. It's his body. It's Jesus. The vine represents the local church as the body of Christ. Individual church members represent branches that extend out from it. The power of Christ in his local body, the church, extends out from the body through the branches, the local church members. If you're living your life in one of his churches, practicing and preaching and teaching and letting God transform your life into what it should be, then you're a branch that reaches out into the community. Everyone sees, and they see the fruit in you. John 15:16. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as the branch and is withered. There were 65 that started in my freshman seminary class. 65. You know how many of us finished? 10. And of those 10, only about 8 of us are still preaching, still pastoring. After 4 years, 10 left. A lot of them went off into Pentecostalism. Some of them went off into other false religions. You name it. And you know what we did? We said, look at that rascal. And we laughed at him. And we said, how can anybody do that? How ridiculous it is. They were worthless. And when they went into the other religions trying to teach, trying to compromise what they believed about what we believe and keep part of it and incorporate the rest, they were worthless. They were just absolutely worthless. They weren't any good to the people they went into in false religion, and they certainly weren't any good to us. They went out away from the local church, and they were withered. What do you do with an old pear tree that doesn't bring pears anymore? Well, you chop it down, gather up the limbs, put it in a fire, and you burn it, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Nothing is more disgusting than a God-called preacher who didn't stick to the work and made a fool out of himself and went into false religion, and they thought even less of him than we did. Now, the Lord has made it clear the importance of the church. And I'm going to try to get you out of here on time, maybe a little early. But what I'm teaching you this morning and what we're talking about ought to be the center point of this church and of your life and of my life. I will always be in Christ Jesus, and he will always be in me by the new birth. But many born-again believers do not abide in one of his churches, each one representing his body. Once they do this, they dry up spiritually. And unbelievers ridicule them for the once great testimony they gave for Christ. I remember when I started in the seminary below 65, we could hardly get a class in because these guys would jump up every 5 minutes giving a testimony of their lives. They were the very ones who quit first. And the rest of us old stick-in-the-muds that never said amen or hallelujah or praise God or jumped up and wanted to give our testimony, we're still preaching. Once they do this, they dry up spiritually, and unbelievers ridicule them for the once great testimony they gave for Christ. And they are all categorized as not believing what they once stood for, and are like the wood that is only fit to be burned in the fires of adversity. That's not hell. That's now. You're no good to anybody. Once you say you're called to preach, and then all of a sudden you just completely chuck it and say, I'm not called to preach. You're supposed to be trying to do this all your life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If the branches, the local church members, remain in the local church and the words, teachings of Christ, abide in them, what they ask, if it accords with his words, and it will, they won't pray for things that aren't in accord with his word, they will be done unto them. He says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Herein refers back to my words in verse 7. And this principle is mirrored in John 8, 31, 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. God means for you to continue in his word. So make up your mind, I may drop in, I may drop out, but sooner or later, Lord, I am going to do it and stay there and do what you meant for me to do. Why should you do that? You think you know the truth? I don't think I know all the truth, but I sure know a whole lot more than if I had not pastored this church for 31 years. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth hath made you free. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's John 15:9. This is the mark of a disciple. His love for Jesus, by the love he has for his fellow disciples. Jesus gave this new commandment to only the true disciples after Judas had departed to betray him in John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you don't love the local church, and the local church is made up of its membership. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus if you can't learn to love one another. If one always, tries to keep his commandments, the rest of them seem to fall into place. Continuing in the vine parable, John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you do not keep on trying to keep his commandments as a church member, you do not lose your salvation, but you do lose your fellowship with him and are not his friend in this situation. He said these things, John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Unless you're walking in the truth taught in one of his local churches, you cannot know the full joy of being his friend in full fellowship. You just can't do it. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, 4. That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you. That's 3 John 3. That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You can't be happy out of church. If you're a church member and you're trying to be happy in the world, you can't be. Oh, you'll have ups and downs if you're a church member. And you'll try to justify your life, no matter what you do. But down deep inside, where you live and where Jesus Christ lives by his Spirit, you can never know true joy unless you're trying to do what God wants. You may fail daily. You will. But the victory's already been won. And God rewards you for your fight, not the fact that you're going to completely overcome evil in your life. 2 John 1, 3 and 4, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." John 15, 12, the parable of the vine. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I've got good news for you. You don't have to be his friend to go to heaven. But you do to have any peace on this earth. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." I bow before God, and I stand before man. And I testify that even though I'm an imperfect man and I sin daily, I have tried to teach this book and this word in this church for that very reason. Because all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. These men wrote a book. It's called the New Testament. You want to be his friend? You have to understand what he has to say. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 5. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming?" That means to keep on coming. "As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Well, I got finished with about a minute and a half to go. Now you need to seriously consider what you saw on that screen, the Word of God. And you need to ask yourself this morning, am I saved? Thank God I can't save you. Thank God this church can't save you. And thank God you can't save yourself. All the hope you've got is Jesus. And what a hope. It's an anchor to the soul. This morning you can be saved by simply asking Jesus to save you. It's that simple. You know you're a sinner. You know you are. You know that you need a Savior. You know he died for your sins. You need to go directly to him and ask him to save you. As we have a silent moment of prayer, if you need to be saved, ask Jesus. He's the only one can save you. And he will. If you are saved and you've never submitted to baptism, all I can do is tell you from God's word, he says you need to. And if you aren't faithful in God's church as you should be, all I can tell you is you need to be. In this silent moment of prayer, it's between you and Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I don't save people. And I thank you the church doesn't save people. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you save people. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you convict human hearts. And I'm not going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. That's his business. And if he has, it's between you and him. But if he's dealing with you this morning and you believe you need to come forward, I don't believe you got that from the devil. And you need to think about that seriously. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the pianist and Danny come forward, I've shown you God's word. The rest, as always, is between you and him.